Luke chapter 1, we are beginning a new series starting tonight. We finished our new converts course, as it were, over the last few months. Now we're going to New Testament Bible characters. We did Old Testament Bible characters for a while. Now we're going to go to New Testament Bible characters, and I like to call these character sketches. Folks, none of us are unique. None of us are something that God's never seen before. And we need to understand that God has made us and our natures are the same as those folks that we read about in the Bible. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, those people in the Bible were not superhuman. They were not something we can never be. They are given as examples to us of what we ought to strive to be. When we read about Jeremiah or one of the prophets or David, that's not some high and lofty goal that's unattainable. We can be just like them. And so the Bible shows us not only their high points, but it also shows us their flaws. You say, why would the Bible do that? If you're going to write something about somebody, you would just talk, you know, like kind of like we do at somebody's funeral. I'll guarantee you this, if you pass away and I do your funeral, we won't say anything negative about you at your funeral. All right, we lie through our teeth at your funeral just to make everybody think that everything in your life was perfect. All right, but in the Bible, it's not like that. These folks are dead, but we read about their flaws as well as their good points. And all of those are given to us because all the things, all the characteristics together give us an example of how you can live for Christ in the midst of your flaws and still honor and glorify God. And so we're going to look at these New Testament sketches. We're starting tonight with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I say the mother of Jesus because there are several Marys in the New Testament. So to separate this one from all the others, I've chosen Mary, the mother of Jesus. I did not put the mother of God, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But I put Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary gets a bad rap. She really does. And the reason is because either people make too much of her or they kind of disdain and slander her. The Catholic Church, as you know, has made too much of Mary. The Mary of the Catholic Church is not the Mary of the Bible. Now, I don't say that to be offensive. I don't say that other than just to simply point out that the Mary of Catholic religion is not the Mary of the Word of God. They have developed in their teaching, they have developed a Mary that's not in the Bible. The worship of Mary began in the Catholic Church back in 432 A.D. All right, that was about 100 years to the church. The Roman Church started in 313 A.D. So within a little over 100 years, they began venerating or worshiping Mary. That was something new that no New Testament writer knew anything about worshiping Mary. We'll see that in just a moment. By 650 A.D., they had began having feasts in her honor. The Ave Maria, and those of you that were former Catholic will know that. I had to look that up to find out what it was. Hail Mary, full of grace, that little prayer that Catholics say. That was started in 1316 A.D. Before that, they didn't have that prayer. It's a developing doctrine. The teaching of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was born without original sin, was introduced in 1854. So that's not that old of a doctrine in the Catholic Church. And you see how the Catholic Church introduces new doctrines. They don't have to be in the Bible. All they have to do is get some saint or pope to say it, and it becomes part of their doctrine. In 1950, they began the teaching that the Virgin Mary is part of the Godhead, that she is equal with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in heaven. Now, would you agree that somebody's making too much of the Virgin Mary? And I shouldn't even use that term because she's not the Virgin Mary. She was before Christ was conceived, but she wasn't because she had four sons and several daughters after Christ was born. So even that title now is an inaccurate title. So there are those that have made too much of her, to her consternation, I'm sure. But then on the other hand, we are afraid to talk glorifying her or talk positively about her for fear of being put in the category of making too much of her. And we ought not be afraid to do that either. Mary was a very special woman. God had waited centuries to bring forth His Son born of a woman. He waited, as Galatians said, till the fullness of time. Then He had to find a vessel that was fit to implant the Son of God inside her womb. That very fact tells me that Mary was a very special woman to God. And she had to be in the line of David. Her ancestry had to go back to David. So God, and you know, can we say it humanly speaking, God had to look hard. God had to look to find the proper vessel, and Mary, of all women in all time, Mary was chosen by God to be the mother of the Lord, the mother of Jesus. So let's think about Mary this evening. A couple of other things that I meant to read when I was talking about Mary of Catholicism is not the Mary of the Bible. The Catholics say, by reason of her maternity, the Virgin Mary might be worshipped with the worship which God is worshipped. So Mary is equal to God in worship. No creature could obtain any grace or virtue from God except according to the dispensation of His Virgin Mother. Mary has done more for God than God has done for man. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. The Blessed Virgin Mary is herself superior to God, and God Himself is her subject by reason of the humanity derived from her. Too much is made of Mary. I hear folks say all the time, well, you know, put your hard hats on, this is it, Catholics are Christian. Well, when it comes to the sense of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, no, they're not. Because their church does not teach that grace, that we're saved by grace through faith. You've got to go through Mary. You've got to have Mary go to her Son because He will plead your case for Him. And so that's all backwards and twisted up. But let's look at the Mary of the Bible. That's why I say again, the Mary of the Catholic Church is not the Mary of the Bible. Let's look at letter A, Mary and the child. Mary and the child. We're in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 28. I look at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in and said to her, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. This is, number one, the stranger. The stranger that came to Mary and made this pronouncement. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And again, let's give Mary her due. She had to be a very godly woman. She had to have been a woman of extreme character and moral purity and devotion to God, that God would select and choose her to be the vessel by which He would bring His Son into this world. Let's give Mary that due. The angel came. All was well in Mary's life till that angel showed up. She was espoused to a man named Joseph, a godly young man, also in the line of David. They were ready to get married, start their life together. They'd signed the papers by Jewish custom. They signed the papers a year before they got married. But even though they were engaged and signed the papers, they had to live apart. He lived with his parents, she lived with her parents. They weren't even allowed to get together without supervision around, even though they're engaged. I think that's a great idea, don't you, Merrick and Jocelyn? I think that's really a good idea. They weren't even allowed to get together on their own unless parents were there around them. That was the Jewish custom of that day. And she was looking forward to that wedding and looking forward to that ceremony, looking forward to her life with Joseph. And then it's all blown to pieces when this angel shows up and says, Hail, thou that are highly favored. You know, what a kind of reversal of words there. Hail, thou that are highly favored, and now a mess comes into her life. But the angel came to her. Now the angel had just spoken, if you go back in the chapter, the angel had just spoken to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And according to chapter 1 and verse number 36, Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. And this same angel had just told Zechariah Your wife is going to have a child, and you're going to name him John, and he became John the Baptist. So this angel had a busy day of announcements that day. And this stranger showed up to Mary and said, "The Lord is with thee. Hail, thou that art highly favored." Notice when we talk about this stranger, notice small letter A, her selection. Her selection. Blessed art thou among. Notice the word's not above, it's among. Blessed art thou among women. Mary wasn't above anybody else. And she would have been the first one. You say, how do you know that? Well, we'll see her words in just a moment. She'd been the first one to not say she's above anybody else. A person that is spiritual, like I believe Mary was, does not think they're above anybody else. The minute you think you're humble, you're not humble anymore. And Mary was. Blessed art thou among women. Notice her humility. Notice what she says down in verse number 48. For he hath regarded, the Lord hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. The low estate. Mary was not a rich woman. She was not well off by any means. Even though she was of the line of David. That was so many generations ago that she was just a poor woman of Nazareth. And yet the Lord had selected and chosen her. As the Lord looked around among the children of Israel, he found one that he thought was the best one to bring in his son into the world. That was her selection. Small letter B, her submission. And this talks about her humility. Chapter 1 and verse number 38 of Luke says, Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I appreciate the submission of Mary. Zechariah was a priest. He was the example of a godly man, and I don't want to disparage his character. But look back in chapter 1, and the angel appeared to Zechariah to tell him he was going to have a son. And notice what Zechariah's response was in verse 18. Zechariah said unto him, whereby shall I know this? Question mark. With Zechariah the priest, when the angel came and made an announcement, he immediately questioned him. He's kind of like more like you and I are. What? How can I know for sure? But Mary had no such qualms. Mary said nothing. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. She was submissive to the will of God, surrendered to the will of God. I'm sure she might have had questions, but she kept them to herself and just said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy will. We can learn a lot from Mary to take the will of the Lord, the circumstances, the things that happen, and not let them blow us out of shape, but take everything in its proper. If Mary could handle this kind of announcement, one that was about to shake her world, you and I can handle the circumstances and the things and the difficulties and the unforeseen things that come up in our calendar. Letter C. When Mary was confronted by the stranger, we see her selection, her submission, and letter C, her salutation. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 down through verse 55. 10 verses are the salutation of Mary. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, and behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That was Mary's response to the announcement of the angel to her. 10 verses. And in those 10 verses, she quoted 26 promises from the Old Testament. If you go through those, we don't have time to go through those as they are. But there are 26 verses from the Old Testament that Mary recited and quoted in those 10 verses right there. From 23 different passages of Old Testament Scripture. What Mary did on a whim, what Mary did when this announcement was made is she began to quote Bible. Isn't she a godly woman? That when this circumstance came into her life that she wasn't prepared for, what came out of her mouth was Old Testament. It was Scripture. It was the Bible. There's a woman that's a great example for every one of us. That when we get thrown a curve in life, the first thing that comes out of our mouth is quoting the Word of God. I will trust in the Lord. All things work together for good. Something from Scripture. That's Mary's demeanor. We talk about the stranger, number one. Number two, the danger. The danger. We're going back to Matthew chapter 1, again, part of the Christmas story that we're very familiar with. But in Matthew chapter 1, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. We've talked already about the Jewish custom of signing the agreement and waiting for 1 year until they had a ceremony and came together. But before that could happen, she found out that Mary was with child. He knew it couldn't be his because he knew that. And the only thing left is that she'd been unfaithful to him and he couldn't fathom that. How could he have mistaken her character? How could he have been so wrong about her? She just appeared to be everything in a godly woman that Joseph had hoped for. You know the story. The angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." But before Joseph knew that, the danger was he was going to put Mary away. Why? Because she was with child before they came together. It is not just a cultural morality of that day. It was not just a puritanical morality of that day. Folks say, well, our morality today is different. Biblical morality does not change. Biblical morality always stays the same. Yes, society, you don't have to be very old to understand that society is going the wrong direction. Our moral values are not getting better, they're getting worse in our world. And every day things are happening, we read about in paper and hearing this stuff that we never would imagine 10 years ago could happen. People doing things that are just unfathomable to us. Our society's not going the right direction. We need biblical morality. And the problem here was that Joseph thought Mary had been unfaithful. Joseph thought Mary had slept with a man before she was married to him. The Bible calls that fornication. Now I wondered, I thought, well, maybe that's a new word in our generations today, but then I found out there's a TV show called Californication. So I thought, well, I don't even know what that show's about, but if they're using the word, it means they know what the word is. And I looked up the word in the dictionary, the modern dictionary. It said voluntary sexual intercourse between two unmarried persons. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "For it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife." See, biblical morality does not change. Biblical morality, and Mary was chosen because she was a very special woman. She had honored God in her moral purity. So the danger was that he was going to put her away because who's going to believe him? Even when the angel came to Joseph and said, "Fear not," that's great. Joseph got the memo. He got the message, but who's going to believe it? I mean, you remember later, I think it's Matthew chapter 8, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, "We be not born of fornication." See, Mary and Joseph's reputation, regardless of what God told them, the reputation as far as everybody else was concerned, they knew the story. They knew Mary was with child before they got married. They had to carry that reputation even though it wasn't true. And Joseph was willing to do that. Think about that. When the angel came to him and he said, "Don't worry about it, Joseph, here's the situation." He knew everybody else thought, but he knew what was right. And he married her anyways. That leads to number three, the manger. The stranger, the danger, and number three, the manger. Luke chapter 2, we know the story so well. She brought forth her firstborn son. The word firstborn is there because he was the firstborn. She had four sons after that and several daughters after that. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The Son of God became the Son of Man. His new title throughout the Gospel of Mark is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The humanity of Christ. And that happened because of Mary. There was no room in the inn. The world gave him a cattle shed to be born in and a cross to die on. Mary and the child. Let her be. Mary and the Christ. Mary and the Christ. There are three times and three times only that Mary is mentioned after the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now we are skipping, for sake of the outline, we're skipping the time when Jesus was 12 and went to the temple and taught them. We're not overlooking it for any reason, but we're beginning with Mary in the ministry of her full-grown son when he turned 30 years old. Now let me say this. I've got Mary and the Christ, and I had a little bit of qualms. I tried to look for a different way to word that because I don't want to make the mistake or seem to be saying that he became the Christ when he was 30 years old. Because that's a false teaching and a false doctrine that some, even within our realm, some teachers that we might listen to have mistakenly taught that Jesus became Christ when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. No, he was Christ from the very beginning. He was Christ from eternity past. Notice in Luke chapter 1, no, Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11, just to clarify this. We've got this as Mary and the Christ, but it doesn't mean he just now became the Christ. The announcement of the angels in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is," not which will be, "which is Christ the Lord." He already was. He wasn't even born yet. And he's already Christ the Lord. So he was Christ from eternity past. He was the Messiah from eternity past. He's the God of eternity past. But once he was born and once he came into the world and at 30 began his public ministry, now Mary shows up only three times in his life. Now again, we say that so we don't make too much out of Mary. She shows three times in 3.5 years of his life that she's mentioned. Don't you wish Mary had written one of the books of the Bible? Now I don't want to go off on a tangent or anything, but don't you think she would have had something to write? You know all those lost years from his birth, and then we don't read anything until he's 12, and then after he's 12, not until he's 30. Couldn't you imagine what some of the things Mary could... Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like it in a book to know how you deal with a perfect child? Not that we would ever have to do it, but she could have been the only one that could have written the book, how to deal with the perfect child, because he was sinless. And I don't know what all that means. Brother Gary and I were having a discussion yesterday. We were talking about Jesus. You know, people say, well, he was a carpenter. And the Bible doesn't say he was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. Now, tradition says that the son usually did whatever the father did, and that might be true, but the Bible doesn't say Jesus was a carpenter. Brother Gary was saying he couldn't have been a carpenter because he was a lamb without spot or blemish. He had no nicks and no carpenter could have had perfect hands. I said, well, the Son of God could have. He could have made everything. He could have planed everything, cut everything without even getting a nick out of him. We try to fill in those details we don't know. Be careful. Be careful of those that try to fill in the details you don't know. We were having that discussion yesterday. It was at lunchtime, and a fellow came over to talk to us, and he said, he's somebody I used to work with, somebody I know, and he said, have you seen this? 5 things about Jesus you probably don't know. And he showed it to me on his little iPhone or Apple, whatever this thing is. He showed the 5 things about Jesus. And he's right. There are 5 things I didn't know and 5 things that weren't true either. And it's filling in the details of the things that the Bible doesn't say and saying, you know, that's what makes a good Hollywood movie. But it doesn't make truth. So we need to be careful on those things. But there are 3 times that Mary shows up in Scripture after Jesus begins. One is going to be at the beginning of his ministry. One will be in the middle of his ministry. One will be at the end of his ministry. She shows up 3 times in Scripture. Number one, at Cana. That's C-A-N-A. At Cana in Galilee. You know the story. And that's in John chapter 2, if you want to turn there. If not, the verses are on our outline there. And you know what this is. This is the wedding in Cana of Galilee. At the beginning of the ministry of the Lord. It's the first miracle he performed. Turning the water into wine. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, I don't think Mary did anything wrong by coming to her son. But God wanted to use this story and recorded this story to teach us something. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. May I say this? There was nothing disrespectful in the Lord's address to his mother there. That was a common expression that they used back then when they said woman. He wasn't disparaging her. He wasn't speaking down to her. It wasn't any of those things. But at the same time, it was making sure we realized that he didn't answer to her. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not answer to his earthly mother because he was the Son of God. She came to him for something and he said, hey, I don't have to do anything you tell me to do. I don't have to do anything you ask me to do. That's why praying to Mary to ask Jesus is backwards. You notice that because he says in verse 5, Mary says, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Don't worry about Mary. Worry about Jesus. Don't ask Mary, because Mary will say, whatever the Lord says, do it to you. So he's the authority. He's the one. So this illustration of this story given to us at the very beginning shows us that Mary understood that she was not the intercessor. She was not the one to go to. The servants came to her, said, hey, there's no wine. And she in essence said, all right, go tell him. Nothing I can do about it. No sense praying to Mary. Mary's just going to say, hey, go talk to the Lord. So at the very beginning, can we say this is the commencement of Jesus' ministry? At the commencement of his ministry, Mary comes to him and we find out that it's not through Mary that you get anything. You go directly to Jesus. Number two, Mary and the Christ at Cana, number one. Number two, at Capernaum. At Capernaum. And that's Caper, C-A-P-E-R-N-A-U-M. At Capernaum. That's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 47 and verse 48. Again, those are typed out on our outline. Now there stood by the... Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Again, Jesus was not being rude. He was not being disrespectful. But he was making a point. These are my brothers. These are my mothers. These are my brethren. His brothers didn't believe in him. John chapter 7 verse 5 says, neither did his brethren believe in him. Those four brothers that grew up after him, that grew up with him, didn't believe in him. Can you imagine that household? Being the younger brother of a perfect child? I know my brother and sisters don't know what that's like. Did you catch that? My younger brother, they know. Okay, anyways. But the younger brothers and sisters of Jesus, in seeing him and knowing how perfect he was, still didn't believe he's the Son of God. They might have been among the group in Mark chapter 3 that said he was mad, that he's crazy, claiming to be the Son of God. And Jesus said, when Mary showed up, he said, I don't answer to her. She's not the one. These are my brethren. Going to Mary might be being put off by Jesus. The servants went to her in John chapter 2. She got put off. She comes to Jesus in Matthew here in Matthew chapter 12. She gets put off. You don't want to go. You don't want to try to get to Jesus through Mary. You hit a brick wall. Two times in Scripture, the only two times she shows up during his ministry. Again, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that to disparage Mary. We've said everything we can to say how good and godly a woman she was. But the Bible wants to make sure we understand that the way to Jesus Christ is not through his mother. The commencement at Cana. The center of his ministry at Capernaum. Then number three. At the conclusion or the climax of his ministry at Calvary. At Calvary. John chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother. Again, we appreciate a mother's heart, a mother's faithfulness. The disciples had all fled. Only John was even around at the cross. And you read John, they're near the cross. When you read Matthew, and I think it's Mark, they are made to go away from the cross. The soldiers come and tell them to look from afar off. But they're there at the cross. And Jesus looks down and sees the three Marys there. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he addresses, he's only concerned with one. Now we would say that's because it was his compassion. Well, she has four sons to take care of her. It's not like he's leaving her, that she's been his provision. He hasn't been around to provide for her. He's been walking around with the 12 disciples out in the wilderness. But basically he tells John, get Mary and take her. Right now, get my mother, get the woman, and take her out of here. Notice in John chapter 19, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto her, Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And from that hour he took her home. I believe the meaning in those verses is Jesus looked down at John and said, I'm going to die on this cross. Take Mary. Take her and get her out of here. Why is that? Because just like in John chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 12, Mary can't do anything about anything. She's a good woman. She's a godly woman. She's a pure woman. She's a moral woman. But she has no control over situations and things. And when she comes to Jesus by the servants bidding her to go and ask him for wine, she can't do anything. When she comes to seek him in Matthew chapter 12, she can't do anything. And now there at the cross, she can't do anything. And Jesus says, John, take her and go home. There are those, and you know who they are, the Catholic Church, that teaches that Mary is a joint mediatrix. All right, like mediator. Mary is a joint mediatrix to our salvation because of her presence at the cross. Therefore, they can pray to Mary for salvation. Mary has a part in their redemption. But every time Mary shows up in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus is putting her off. Again, not to be rude, and sometimes we read it in our mentality, you know, woman, what have I to do with thee? And we think that's being rude. That's not, but it's making a point in Scripture that Mary isn't getting anything from Jesus. That she's not coming and making requests of him. He's putting her off. Not to be rude to his mother, acknowledging the right place in the family, but making sure we understand that there's one mediator between God and man, 2 Timothy 2:5, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. He's the only one. Letter A, Mary and the child. Letter B, Mary and the Christ. Letter C, Mary and the church. Mary and the church. This again is the conclusion, the last time we read about Mary in the Bible. Now think about that. We didn't read about her in 39 books of the Old Testament. Now we did, kind of, didn't we? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. Okay, we kind of read about her, but she wasn't identified. It's not till Matthew chapter 1 that we read about her. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's the first chapter of the book of Acts. And after that, Mary's gone. That doesn't lead to the thinking that she's instrumental in our eternal life and our salvation, as if in Acts chapter 1 she's gone for the rest of the Bible. We read through all the writings of Paul, and we read the writings of John and Peter, and she's never mentioned again. They talk to us about eternal life. They talk to us about knowing God, and yet she's never mentioned. Again, not to disparage her, because look where she is in Acts chapter 1. In verse number 13, and when they were come in, they went into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. See, some had believed after that. But here's Mary in the midst of the church. Here's Mary, the last mention of her being faithful to the Lord. So we see that Mary, yes, has no part in redemption, no part in salvation. She's made too much of. But then too many times those that don't want to make too much of her are guilty of making too little of her. Of disparaging her and despising her and being afraid to talk about her. Don't be afraid to talk about Mary. She's the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was the vessel by which by God the Father chose to bring His Son into the world. That is a very... Blessed art thou among women. But we don't get to heaven by Mary. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And there's a lot of folks today, a lot of folks in many countries that are hoping to go to heaven and not by Jesus Christ. And no matter how sincere, no matter how religious,